Good morning, everyone. Today our reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, which you'll find on page 1186 of the Pew Bible. That's page 1186. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Yes, Lord, please continue to come and speak to us now as we look at your word together. Please open our hearts. Plant your truth deep in us, we pray. May our response to you please you this morning. Amen. Amen. So please be seated and do turn in Bible you've either brought with you or the one in the pew, or if you've got your phone and you've got the Bible app, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We all know how important it is for leaders to be people of integrity. We know that to be true in politics. We want our leaders to be examples. We want them to practice what they preach, as it were. And when their private lives don't match up to the policies they publicly promote, well, we feel cheated. Just think of the Partygate scandal, which contributed to Boris Johnson's downfall as Prime Minister. See, integrity in leaders matters, and that's no less true when it comes to leadership in the church. Inconsistency in Christian leaders' public and private lives undermines their ministry and has devastating consequences, not only for themselves, but also for the people they've led. There's been many tragic examples in recent years of high-profile Christian leaders whose integrity has been found wanting. And there's been much written about the devastating consequences it's had on their churches. But you'll remember from last week how the Apostle Paul had been forced to leave Thessalonica in a hurry. In Acts chapter 17, verse 4, we're told that jealous Jews, which I think it's verse 5, we're told that jealous Jews rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. And in the light of this, it seems that Paul and his colleagues had become victims of a smear campaign by those who opposed his work and the church that he had planted. In the ancient world, there were many unscrupulous travelling preachers who made a living from peddling a variety of religious ideas. They lacked sincerity and often exploited their converts. Well, Paul's enemies seem to be accusing Paul of being another one of those frauds who did a bit of a three-week hit-and-run job in Thessalonica. In so doing, these opponents claimed he deceived the Thessalonians and that his rapid exit from the town suggested he'd left them in the lurch when the going got tough. And Paul's opponents were saying Paul was a fraud who didn't care for the Thessalonians, who preached a false message, and whose ministry amongst them was a failure. Paul's integrity is being challenged. Well, Paul answers these allegations in our passage today. His answer begins in chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And his defence is quite simple. Paul simply points his readers to the hard facts which they know about his time while he was amongst them. So these people are saying X, Y, and Z about Paul. And Paul is saying, look, I'm just going to tell you about, remember what I was actually like. And see if those two match up. See, Paul says in verse 1, he says, you know. In verse 2, he says, you know. In verse 5, he says, you know. In verse 9, he says, you remember. In verse 10, he says, you are witnesses. In verse 11, you know. In pointing them back to the hard facts which they know about his visit, Paul gives them and us a challenging picture of the realities of authentic Christian ministry. Authentic Christian ministry, what it should look like. Well, Paul looks at his message, his motives, and his methods. So let's look at them each in turn. Firstly, the message. What does Paul say in defence of his message? Well, he begins by telling us its source. He tells us in verse 2, in verse 8, and verse 9 that this was God's gospel. Paul didn't invent the gospel. Now, this was God's gospel, which means that what he proclaimed wasn't in error. No, he'd been entrusted with this message by God, verse 4. And because he'd been entrusted it by God, it made Paul a steward. His job was not to invent the message, but to faithfully pass it on as God's approved messenger. It kind of made Paul a bit like a postman. You know, a postman's job isn't to tamper with what they've been given to deliver. You know, you're properly miffed, aren't you, if you get a letter come through your door and it's been opened and then resellotaped back up and you think, hang on a minute, that's not the job of it. Yeah? The job of the postman is to faithfully deliver what they've been given. And that's what Paul's job was. And that's what Paul is saying he did. Now, we need to know this today because the Christian faith is founded on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, the ones whose writings we have in the Bible. It's why when we read the words of Paul a few moments ago, we didn't conclude the reading by saying, this is the word of Paul, did we? We concluded it. They're Paul's words, he's saying he's writing it, but we concluded it by saying, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. See, Paul's words are God's words because of his unique apostolic role. And it therefore means that our job today is not to get new messages from God. No, God has spoken his gospel through the apostles. And so our job is firstly to receive their message, to believe their message, not try and find a new one or try and change the one that has been given. No, we're to believe what they've said. We're to receive it and we're to pass it on as the word of God that it is. And what makes ministry authentic today is our faithfulness to that apostolic message. So in our children's work, Gerda and LaDawn, and I think maybe Helen is with them this morning. Now their job is not to tell them their ideas about God and what he's like. Their job is to teach them the Bible, the message God has revealed, which is the message of the prophets and the apostles. Now our job in growth groups is not for growth group leaders to come up with a few nice ideas to think, you know, their thoughts of God to share. No, what we do is to grow, we open the Bible together because it's God's word we need to learn from together. In our services, it's no point me standing up and saying a few nice words about what I think, or even if I think I've got something that God has told me to tell you. No, we need to hear what God has actually said to us all through his scriptures. Every part of our church life is called to be faithful to the word which God has revealed. We're to receive it, we're to believe it, we're to learn from it, we're to obey it, and we are to share it. That's the heart of authentic Christian ministry. But Paul not only defends his message, but also his motives behind delivering this message to the church in Thessalonica. So from the message, we move to the motives. See, before Paul came to Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, however you want to say it, he had been in Philippi just before. Read that in Acts 16. And Philippi had been a traumatic experience for Paul because he proclaimed the gospel there, but it meant he ended up being severely beaten and put in stocks, publicly humiliated and imprisoned. And that was just Philippi. Paul has a whole list of difficulties that he's had up to this point. Ministry so far has been really tough for Paul. And so moving on to Thessalonica, having just been beaten up and released from jail, Paul would still have been bruised physically and emotionally. Now, what would you feel like doing when you arrive in Thessalonica as a preacher? Do you really fancy preaching the message that just got you duffed up in the previous town? Do you want to preach it again? I think you can imagine Paul saying to Silas, look, maybe we should ease up a bit here. You know, soften the message a bit. You know, it could be a bit dangerous again. What do you say, Silas? Should we just call it a day and go home? I mean, why do you want to keep preaching a message that's going to get you suffering? See, Paul was no superhuman. He was just as weak and sinful and faced temptation just like the rest of us. So what motivated a man like Paul to carry on preaching a message in Thessalonica, even though he knew it was going to mean more suffering? Why would you do that? What's going to motivate you to keep doing that? Well, Paul knew he couldn't do it on his own. There was no inner strength that could give him the courage to stand up and preach this again. No, it was God who enabled him. Did you see that in verse 3 there? No, sorry, in verse 2. It says it was the help of God that we dared. It was through the help of God that we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. Paul was motivated by God's spirit at work in him, helping him. But secondly, we're told that he wasn't motivated by impure motives. You see, people were no doubt accusing Paul of having ulterior motives for preaching the gospel. The word impure there usually refers to sexual impurity. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 4, we're told that not a few prominent women were persuaded by the gospel of Paul. Perhaps Paul's accusers were picking up on this fact and accusing Paul of teaching in order to win over the ladies. You know, you can imagine the Thessalonian Gazette with its headline, you know, Paul and his harem or something like that. But Paul's motives weren't impure. He calls them to remember that. He wasn't motivated by sexual desire or by greed. He wasn't driven by impure motives masked behind a slick salesman facade which buttered people up to get what he wanted from them. Now, Paul says he never used flattery or trickery. Paul didn't pretend to serve while in reality wishing to be served. No, his motives were pure. And this was ultimately seen by the way that Paul was also motivated, and primarily motivated by God's approval, not man's. He says in verse 4, we're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. You see, what ultimately motivated Paul's ministry was his God-centeredness. Paul wasn't a man-pleaser. He was a God-pleaser. He didn't go to Thessalonica fishing for compliments from others so that his ego would be bolstered, no. Paul lived and spoke to please the audience of one alone. He lived to please God, to whom he knew he was accountable. Christian service that's done for the praise of others is not Christian service at all. It's actually the service of self. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of how he was amongst them, how they know his motives were pure and right. So we've looked at his message, his motives, and thirdly, his methods. See, as an apostle, Paul could have pulled rank and asserted his authority. He, as the apostle appointed by God, could have commanded the Christians in Thessalonica to do this and that. He could have been like a sergeant major amongst them. But Paul wasn't like that at all. Instead, he tells us, you know, you remember Thessalonians, I was like a gentle mother caring for you. Like a mother cares for her children. Isn't it just such a beautiful picture of Christian ministry? Beautiful picture. A mother who serves her children. You know what mothers do? They run around after their children, providing for them, feeding them, making sure they're safe. Such a lovely image. Why did Paul behave in this loving, gentle, motherly-like way? It's because he serves the great servant Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus Christ like? Well, Jesus said of himself, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." Jesus said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." The way of the world is a way of leaders telling others what to do, dictating, calling their rank. Jesus says, "Not so with you." He's speaking to his disciples, those who are going to be the apostles, those with his authority. "Not so with you," he says. "Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man..." And when Jesus says the Son of Man, he's referring to the character of Daniel 7, the one to whom all authority and power is given by God for all eternity. So there is no one greater, more powerful than the Son of Man. And Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, when Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he didn't arrive full of himself. He arrived full of Christ. Full of Christ and his gentleness and his servant-heartedness, just like a mother. Christian ministry is not about forcing other people to do what you want. We're not to force anyone to do anything. We're not to force conversions. We're not to force the gospel down people's throats. We're not to bully people into responding. Rather, we're to speak of Jesus. We're to serve people and treat them with gentleness. We're to gently care for one another. Because that was Paul's way. Because that was Christ's way. It needs to be our way too. So Paul's methods were like a mother, but then he says in verse 8, building on this idea of his, well, it's this image of mother, he speaks about the sharing of his life with the Thessalonians. You see, Paul was only with these Christians a number of weeks, yet he had a deep affection for them. He really loved these people. And that love led Paul to share not only the gospel with them, but also his life. He wasn't a hit-and-run evangelist who just arrived to win souls and then cleared off. No, his primary method of evangelism and nurturing the faith was by drawing alongside people in real friendship. Christian ministry isn't meant to be done like we spray insecticide at arm's length. Yeah? No, Christian ministry is meant to be done up close and personal. David Jackman, a great minister, wrote these words. He said, if we want to be remote from people, we have the wrong religion. Christianity is not a religion of distance. Christians are to wash people's feet, to go the second mile, above all to love and care. And that can only be done by getting involved. By getting involved in each other's lives. So Paul reminds us that authentic ministry invests in relationships in a serious way. His methods are like a mother. They're life sharing. And then he says, finally, he was like a father. It's striking that Paul not only likens himself to a mother, but also a father. We can show, whether we are male or female, we can show these different aspects in our ministries of motherhood and fatherhood. He reminds them of how instead of being a burden to them in verse 9, he became like a father to them, both in terms of his example in verse 10 and his encouragement and teaching in verses 11 to 12. I don't know if any of you have seen or have been watching that Freddie Flintoff video, a documentary. Called Field of Dreams. It's really good. It's all about Freddie Flintoff, obviously the great all-rounder cricketer, who went back to his hometown of Preston and wanted to revamp the local cricket club. And he basically gets a load of sort of young lads who can't really play cricket and have got all sorts of problems in their lives, and he makes them into a cricket team. And then the second series is about of how he has this desire to take them to India. And he goes and he rounds up the cricket team, and they're all off doing their own thing, and some of them haven't been turning up to cricket practice, and some of them still aren't very good. And he rounds them up and he basically tells them about his dream to take them to India. And then, of course, we'll probably know that he then had this terrible accident, because he does Top Gear as well, doesn't he? And he was, almost died, and his face was being seriously maimed. And so that India tour was put on hold, and then this team didn't know if it would ever actually happen. But anyway, it has happened, and the documentary tells about it. And it's really interesting because he takes these lads with all the struggles they're facing in their lives, and he takes them over to India, and there's all sorts of challenges for them in India, and the challenges they face there are actually helping them with the challenges of their own lives. It's a really beautiful documentary. But what's fascinating is that Freddie Flintoff, this great superstar, this complete specimen of a man, who just seems to be a tower of strength in his life, has been utterly broken by this accident. A man who's had to go around with sunglasses on and a hat on because he doesn't want anyone to see his face that's hugely scarred. And his nose is all, you know. And what's amazing is that you see him come alongside these young men and cry with them and put his arm on their shoulder and encourage them. And some of these guys can't bowl a ball for toffee, and yet he's still encouraging them. And what he says is really fascinating. He says, while I've been out here with them, he says, I feel like I'm these young men's dads. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's behaving like a dad to them. And what is he doing? He's encouraging them. He's full of encouragement. He comes alongside them and he's urging them to make the most of their lives and to make the most of this opportunity. Because that's what a good dad does. And you know, that is exactly what Paul was like amongst the Thessalonians. That's what authentic Christian ministry should be like. Not for cricket, although it's a good thing to do there. But actually church life, church ministry, we should be like fathers who are encouraging one another and urging one another on to live lives for the Lord Jesus and to please him. We're to be those that comfort one another like a father will come alongside and put their arm on their son or daughter's shoulder and listen to them and comfort them with God's truth and with any help they can provide. That's what Paul was like, and that's what authentic ministry is like. See, the thing that really struck me about the Freddie Flintoff thing is that he was an example to them, not by telling them what to do, but as he came alongside them in their struggles, they saw that he was going through his own struggles, yeah? They saw that this journey that he was taking them on was a really tough journey for him. The man who everybody's face knew around the world now had to see a face that had been sliced open and sewn back together. And so these young lads were seeing that Freddie wasn't only just trying to help them, he was trying to model for them what they should become. And that's what Christian ministry should be. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we're to live out the truth. We're to be like fatherly examples to one another. Because we need to see what the Christian life looks like for one another. We need to see that the truth has really made a difference in our lives. That's why the methods we use are so important, like a mother sharing our lives like a father. So Paul has defended his message, his motives, his methods, and how different the ministry of Paul was to the speech and the actions of his opponents. I'll let you read that in verses 14 to 16. Their actions and where they're speaking about Paul, it showed that their behaviour is actually being displeasing to God. They're not out to please God. Paul's message, motives and methods, they vindicated Paul. But the opponent's message, were their motives and methods actually condemned them? The reason Paul spent so much time reminding the Thessalonian believers of his integrity is so that they won't be led astray by the smear campaign of those trying to undermine his ministry. For Paul's faithful ministry meant that the gospel really came to the Thessalonians, and it came in truth and power. It was no failure. And the Thessalonians' response was further proof of Paul's authenticity, because they received Paul's message not as words of Paul, but as the very word of God that it was. They had been on the receiving end of true gospel love. They'd experienced true gospel transformation. Now these people were following other Christians and the pattern of their ministry. Now following Christ, just like other churches, in the midst of serious suffering. And you know, only the word of God can produce that kind of response in its hearers. So this defence that Paul gives is really there so that Christians can be encouraged, that they can see that they are authentic fruit of authentic Christian ministry. So for us, this passage has highlighted to us the utmost importance that we firstly proclaim the right message. Secondly, that as a church and as individuals, we do it for the right reasons. And thirdly, that we do it in the right manner. May the marks of Paul's ministry increasingly mark our service as individuals and for us corporately as Christ Church here. Amen. Mm-hmm.